Okay, now listen. Hands up if you preach. Okay, hands up if you think your preaching could do with a bit more gravy. Look, three volumes full of, each one's got about 500 stories, illustrations, and anecdotes. If you need a bit more salt, a bit more pepper, who wants this? Sorry, guys. Okay, look, come on. Calling out. Who thinks their church could benefit from doing a course on evangelism? Come on, who? You can have it, mate. Come here, it's yours. Come on. Look, come on. Just get that as a sample. You may not end up doing the course, but you can look at it, you can get stuff out of it, but you might take it back and say, hey, we could do this. It's not going to be a big thing. And now this evening, I'm going to speak on evangelism this evening. And I would actually say, out of the four messages that I'm bringing to the conference, it's probably the one that I would consider to be the most important of my four messages. Now, for those of you that have churches here in this town, listen, there are 900 chairs here. I think this place should be full tonight. I think you should text people, ring people, and say, listen, guys, we've got the national conference here. What are you doing? Cancel it. And come here tonight. There are seats. You come. Let's fill this place. And so while the national conference is meeting here, let us ignite something in the churches and leave something here that will make an impact. Now, remind you of some of the things I said? Hey? Start being Pentecostal. Hey? None of this seeker-sensitive stuff. You are Pentecostals. Act like Pentecostals. Otherwise, people like me who are Anglican are going to be more Pentecostal than you. Go back to your roots. Otherwise, don't call yourselves Pentecostals. Call yourselves ex-Pentecostals. You either are or you're not, isn't it? If you are, start acting like them. What's your heritage? What is it about? What's your identity? Start expressing that distinctiveness. Now, the best book I have ever read on prophetic evangelism is this book written by Dr. Mark Stibbe. It's the best book I have ever read. In fact, I read it in manuscript form. I was so impressed by this particular book that I actually wrote the foreword for the book. Now, that, I'm going to tell you about lots of different things regarding evangelism, but that is your distinctiveness when it comes to evangelism. And that's what you need to kind of shape and sharpen and develop. And I urge you, I would encourage you, the sub-strap line, when God speaks to those who don't know him. How is that going to work? You see the whole story of Jesus at the well of in John chapter 4. The well. John chapter 4. It was a word of revelation that impacted the woman. And as a result of that, the Samaritan revival took place. You know, that's what you guys are about. Well, you're meant to be. Right, I really encourage you. Okay, a pastor. I'm going to give this one to Luke. Luke, yes. That's for you, Luke. Okay. All right. Now, little recap. What does ELIM stand for? Enthusiastic Lives in Mission. Yes. To us. We're looking at the church. Please take your church handout out of your folders. Hands up if you don't have one, and we'll see if we can get one to you. Right, church handout you need. And Paul, the master and his team, can I have one of those? Okay. We're looking at the church. The church is a living organism. All living things grow. All living things grow. Therefore, if the church is not growing, we have to ask this question. Why is it not growing? Why is it not growing? Now, it may not be growing for one of the following three reasons. It's dead. Now, and we heard some fantastic insights from Alan. I wrote those. In fact, I texted one of those last night to my pastor because something I hadn't thought of before. It could be it's dead. Now, and it might be what we need to do is to bury it. Just bury it. But we do believe in a God of resurrection. Yeah. So he might want to resuscitate it, resurrect it. But this is where discernment comes in. And we need to have discerning hearts and discerning minds. Now, it could be the church is not growing. Oh, so if it's dead, maybe bury it. Or maybe the Lord just resurrects it and life is created. Or the church is not growing because it's sick. And if it's sick, what it needs is healing. And as healing comes into the church, it creates life. Or it might be, to use the analogy yesterday that I used about the blocked arteries. And if you unblock the arteries, it creates life, it creates vitality, and therefore there is growth. Okay? So the church may not be growing because it's dead. It may not be growing because it's sick. Or it may not be growing because there are growth restricting barriers. Yeah. People come, there's nowhere to sit. Maybe there's nowhere to park your car. All sorts of little factors like that. So what we've got to do is say, the church is a living organism. All living things grow. If my church isn't growing, why is it not growing? At least ask these three questions. Is it because it's dead? Is it because it's sick? Is it because there are growth restricting barriers? At least ask those questions. And as you ask them, you might find some revelation. Now, it might be something else, but often it's one of those three things. It's one of those three things. And so if the church is full, then the only way to grow is to birth more. And if it's sick, well, what can we do to bring healing and move on in these things? You see, the church, sadly, appears to people outside of it a bit like a rugby huddle. Everyone knows that a very important conversation is taking place, but all you can see are behinds. You know, we're the ones that are meant to be the ones that show the way. But sadly, we get in the way, don't we? We get in the way. So that's why we're looking at church, the health of the church. How can the church be what God wants it to be? So we looked at the church is a community. It's a community of prayer, number one. Two, we looked at praise and worship. Three, we looked at belonging. Four, we looked at healing. And we come to number five. It is a community of growth in holiness. I've written here, God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. The renewing Holy Spirit is always the Spirit of holiness, creating a holy people. The local church prepares people to live morally and ethically during the week. Now, sadly, we've somehow divided the week up. So somehow we have communicated that Sunday is sacred and the rest of the week is secular. But everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. Monday is sacred. A mum being a mother, looking after her family, looking after the home is sacred. So is Sunday. The person that goes to work, that's sacred. The person that's at college or at school, that's sacred. It is all sacred to God, but we somehow divided this thing. That's sacred, this is secular. No, it is all sacred. All of it is sacred, and we need to grasp that. Very important lesson to grasp. You see, a lot of people can't quite see what relevance Sunday has to the rest of the week. It's not quite clear. It doesn't quite click with them. How does it? Yeah, remember, what is the church about? Look up, worship. Look in, welfare. Look out, witness. So it's kind of like what we're doing on Sunday has to have some kind of relevance to our lives as parents, as couples, as people who work, as people who have to grapple with all sorts of issues and frustrations and stresses. So, you know, we have a responsibility as leaders and as pastors to make what we do on a Sunday relevant to people. Because what are we doing on a Sunday? We are infusing people with faith, hope, love. It's like we're the general. We're kind of rallying the troops, equipping them and inspiring them. Come on. And then go out tomorrow. Live your lives and live them like this. These are the attitudes you should have. Your attitudes should be validated in thought, word, and deed in your actions. But sadly, you know, we don't always live the life of a Christian. We use a lot of words, but visually we're not living our lives. You know, a lighthouse doesn't make any noise, but you can see it. You know, the reason why the world is so dark is because Christians don't take the light there. Yes, Christians are the light of the world, but sadly, we're not always switched on, are we? Okay, our job is to teach people the relevance of faith to their everyday lives. So what does our faith in Christ mean practically? What does it mean putting him first? What does that mean? You know, we exhort people, you know, put Jesus first. Exhortation without application creates frustration. And that's what we're often doing. Put Jesus first. But people are going, yes, but how? Read your Bible. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? See, that's our job. Our job is to not only exhort people, but also to break it down. Put Jesus first. First. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's use that as an analogy. F-I-R-S-T. Put him first, F, in your finances. This is how you do it. Put him first, I, in your interests. This is how you do it. Put him first in your R, relationships. This is how you do it. Put him first in your S, schedule. This is how you do it. Put him first in your T, troubles. This is how you do it. If you have put him first in your finances, interests, relationships, schedule, and troubles, it's a good sign he's first. Yeah, so good. See, thanks very much. We've got to kind of teach people how to live their lives. So, so important. Number six, the church is a community of compassion, concern, and care. James says, pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles. Our sociology has to reflect our theology. Loving God and our neighbor and enemies has to be validated in action. In action. You see, these are all segments. It's like segments of an orange. You know, we're a people, a church that's prayerful. We worship God, praise and worship, a sense of belonging. We're cultivating, creating healing. But we're relevant. We're relevant. Ah, but we're also a community of compassion, a community of concern, and a community of care. That's what we are. A group of reporters went to see what Mother Teresa was doing in Calcutta. And I have to say, I've seen it. I've seen it. It's pretty impressive. It really is impressive. And one reporter said to her, Mother Teresa, I hope you don't mind me saying, but even with all the good that you do, it's only a drop in the ocean. And she very lovingly looked at him in the eye and said, ah, yes, but the ocean is made up of drops. Eh? You see? And sometimes we can all be very overwhelmed by the needs of our community, the needs of our society, the needs of the country, the nation, the needs of the world. We can be so overwhelmed that it kind of like disables us from doing anything. Yes, it may appear that what we do is like a drop in the ocean, but the ocean is made up of drops. That's the thing, isn't it? It's made up of drops. So important. I became a Christian on the 9th of February, 1975, through one person telling me about Jesus. One person telling me about Jesus. The 10th of February, was my first day as a real Christian. I'm walking to college. From where I lived to where I went to college was about a mile. As I'm walking along to college, I saw a homeless man. And I said, oh, hi. And he said, hi. And I said, oh, have you had breakfast? He said, no, I haven't had breakfast. I said, would you like breakfast? He said, yes, please. I said, well, look, let's go to a cafe and I'll get you some breakfast. So we're in the cafe, sitting down, having breakfast. And I said, where do you hang out? He said, well, I hang out where you saw me. No, no, I said, where do you normally hang out? He said, well, I hang out where you saw me. No, no, no. I said, no, no, where, you know, you must have just sat there this morning. He says, no. He says, I like to start the morning there. He says, and then later on, he says, I go to the library. And then in the afternoon, I go to the local park. And then in the evening, I go and sleep under the bridge. And I said, no, yeah, no. He says, yeah, yeah. And the reason I was disputing it was I'd walk past him Monday to Friday, September, October, November, December, and January, and I didn't even notice him. My first day as a Christian, and my antennae picked him up. First day as a Christian. So before that, I didn't even see him. I must have walked past him. I did the same journey, I'd have crossed the same traffic lights and walk on the same road, and I never noticed him. And he told me, I always sit there in the mornings. My first day as a Christian, I saw him. My spiritual antenna, I picked him up. I said, look, I said, I can't do this every day. I said, because I'm a student. But I said, would you like breakfast once a week? He said, oh, yeah, yeah, I'd really like breakfast once a week. So I said, okay. He said, well, look, can I bring my friends? I said, well, how many friends have you got? So then we did a little compromise because we were sitting on a table that could seat six people. I said, I'll tell you what, here's the deal. Why don't we have this table every week and you can bring four friends? He says, oh, great. I said, but the deal is this, right? You all get breakfast, but you got to hear me teach you the Bible. He goes, yeah, I like Bible, good Bible, yeah. Now you've got to understand, this is my first day as a Christian. And the following week, we have breakfast. It was always on a Wednesday morning. We have breakfast in this cafe. And my first talk went a bit like this. You know, I'd only just become a Christian. I didn't know a lot. And my first talk was, God, he's good. He's good. The devil, bad, bad, bad. And then they got a little bit longer, week by week by week. You know, but the point is this, that, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, flip him, you know, a little dollar or a pound or something, you know, go and get yourself some chips or something. But it's a relational thing. I got to know these people. Oh, and it was amazing hearing their lives. A friend of mine in Singapore called Peter Chow, he said to me years ago, I've known him for about 12, 13 years now, but in the early days of getting to know him, they've got a fantastic ministry in Singapore called Eagles. And he said, Jaydon, you've got to understand, in our culture, you have to walk with somebody 50,000 miles before you can call them a friend. I've reflected on that statement many times. You've got to walk with people. You've got to walk with people. Am I willing to have breakfast with these homeless people once a week for a year? It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. And I'm not very good with BO. I really am not good with it. I'll find it very difficult. In fact, I used to take my tissue and I used to put like little kind of smellies on my tissue because every couple of minutes I just take the tissue and wipe my nose like this. You know, I put eucalyptus or I put something like bergamot or something, you know, going, you're like, oh, Jesus, help me, you know. You know, it's uncomfortable. But as I heard about their lives and I heard about their journey, I can honestly say that they became my friends. You know, did they become Christians? No, they didn't actually. This group didn't. Did I pray for them? Yeah. Did they like being prayed for? Yeah. Did they pray to receive Jesus? They did, actually. Did it make any difference? No. Not visibly. Not visibly. They were so broken. You know, it was going to take a lot more than maybe a year walking with them. There was spiritual progress. I did sow seed into their lives. But, you know, this is not just about homeless people, but it is about connecting with people outside of the church. And sometimes we've got to realize it's more than words. You know, we're all very good, Pentees and charismatics, you know, we're very wordy people, wordy in our evangelism. And sometimes we've got to be visual, not just visual, but visual as a segment of what church is about. Caring for widows, caring for orphans. You know, some of the most fruitful churches evangelistically that I've seen are the churches that have an education program, that run an after-school club to help children who aren't reading very well to read, who are helping them with their homework. Do you know, there are people you see in church who've got the skills and the talents to do that. I know they may have taught all day, but just once a week, just for 2 hours, the church saying, hey, any children from the community who need help with their homework, they can come to our church for twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, we'll help them with their homework. Oh, why would you do that? Well, we want to help people. Wow, now you're connecting with loads of kids. You're connecting with parents. Do you see what I mean? There's so many creative ways of connecting with people. 7, the church is a community where God's gifts are given and used. Now, a lot of people in church are very frustrated. The reason they're very frustrated is they haven't discovered who they are. Job said, you shaped me in my mother's womb. David also said that. Okay, take the word shape. S-H-A-P-E. S, what are my spiritual gifts? H, what's my heart? A, what are my abilities? P, what's my personality? E, what are my experiences? The reason so many Christians in our churches are frustrated is because they don't know what their S-H-A-P-E is. And therefore, they can't find their little place, their piece of the puzzle in the big picture. They didn't quite know, and there's a bit of frustration. Now, that's our job. Our job is to help people to discover what their spiritual gifts are. And you're Pentees, you believe in all that. You believe in all that, and you know that everyone who's a believer, who's a child of God, has got spiritual gifts. Your job is to identify those spiritual gifts. So in fact, every member of your church ought to know what gifts they've got. What are their spiritual gifts? What's the heart? What heart have they got? What kind of heart have they got? They've got a heart for who? Maybe a particular people group. Maybe for a particular age. Maybe for this, maybe for that. They've got a heart for children. They've got a heart for this. They've got, right, SH. What are their abilities? What abilities have they got? How can those abilities be utilized? What's their personality? What about their experience? You see, there's a tendency in church, whenever there's a need, it goes a bit like this. Oh, we need some help with the children's work. This is in a church service. We need some help with the children's work. Who wants to do children's work? It's very important. Come on, come on. We need more helpers. And someone goes, oh, all right then, I'll help. Oh, great, good. Go to the information desk at the end and we'll sign you up to do it. Okay. Now, a local school hasn't got a maths teacher. So they announce, who wants to be a maths teacher? Anyone want to be a maths teacher? Come on, who wants to be a maths teacher? Oh, I want to be a maths teacher. Oh, all right then. Now, have you got a degree in maths? No. When you were at school, did you pass maths? No. I wanted to do it though. Do you see what I mean? A lot of church functions on a volunteer basis. And that's why it doesn't always work. It's all about, look, who's got the spiritual gifts to work with this particular group? Who's got a heart? You don't put somebody to work with children if they don't have a heart for children. You know, it's all right with your own children. When you're working with snotty other kids, it's different. It's not quite the same. You know, have you got the kind of personality? Have you got any kind of experience? See, our job is to help the gifts are there. But often they're kind of asleep. And we need to help people to discover their S-H-A-P-E. And then to release people. You know, it doesn't mean that we can't all serve the coffee. Of course we can all serve the coffee. There are lots of things we can all do, which is all about service, of course. But there are many other things that we could be doing, which we're not doing, because we don't know what our gifts are. You know, if you take the Japanese carp fish, koi, it's called koi, K-O-I, you put it into that fish bowl, small one. If you put it into that fish bowl, it grows to 2 inches. If you take it out and put it into that fish bowl, it grows to 6 inches. If you take the same fish out and you put it into a pond, it grows to 15 inches. If you take it out of the pond and you throw it into the lake, it'll grow to 26 inches. The same fish. It always had the potential, but it was restricted because of circumstances but it always had that potential to be 26 inches. See, our people have got a lot more potential than we actually give them credit for. See, don't work harder. Work smarter. That's the whole point. Don't do less and achieve more. I like what D.L. Moody said. I'd rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men. Wow, it's so sensible, isn't it? Well, let's be inclusive in our language. We'd rather put 10 people to work than do the work of 10 people. Well, of course, why would I run around like a headless chicken trying to do the work of 10 people when I could put 10 people to work? Hey, isn't that sensible? Yeah, put them to work. Don't run around like a headless chicken. Listen, your job as a pastor is not to meet everyone's need. Your job is to make sure everyone's need is met. Big difference. Your job as a pastor, as a leader, is not to meet everyone's need. Your job is to make sure everyone's need is met, but not through you. You're the person that enables, that facilitates, that motivates. So, so important. The church is a community of preaching and of teaching. A daughter said to her father, a pastor, "Daddy, why do you close your eyes and bow your head before you give the sermon?" The pastor said, "Because I'm asking God for help with the sermon." And the daughter said, "Then why doesn't he?" I like the cartoon of a preacher in the pulpit, and the caption read, "I asked my wife to read through my notes and to mark out anything dull. So in conclusion..." You know, there was a new minister. He'd just become a minister. He'd just become a pastor. And just got ordained. He'd got up to give his first sermon. And he says, "Well, as you know, I've just been ordained. I've just become a pastor. And this is my first sermon as an ordained minister. And I really want to be good at this. So I would appreciate feedback." And at the end of the service, an elderly gentleman comes up to the new pastor and he said, "Son, you requested feedback." He says, "Yes, I did, sir." He says, "Have you got anything for me?" He says, "Well, I have, but it's really very painful." And he said, "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that, sir. What was wrong with it?" He says, "Well, actually, son, three things were wrong with it. One, you read it. Two, you read it in a boring tone. Three, it wasn't worth reading." You know, are we sharpening our skills? Are we developing our skills? You know, to be a doctor, we call them in England GPs. What do you call them here? Same? Right, GPs. You know, you're a GP, but do you realise you've got to keep on reading? You've got to keep on reading. You never say, "Oh, well, I've become a GP now, that's it." They've got to keep reading, keep progressing, keep knowing, keep discovering, keep building their knowledge, keep continually. And we need to keep sharpening and shaping our giftings and our skills and our talents. Now, this is so important, preaching and teaching. Again, in this whole area, you can't just let anyone have a go. You know? Oh, you can have a go. Now, listen, of course we want people to develop in their skills and their talents. But I think it's very important that if we sense somebody has these giftings, if we sense, and they sense too, that there's a gift of preaching and teaching that needs developing, well, give them masses of opportunity, but don't give them Sunday. Don't give them Sunday until they're ready. Give them loads of other things, loads of home groups, loads of small things, loads of these, loads of that. You know, we've got so many people who get up to preach who can't preach. And our tendency, particularly as Pentecostals and Charismatics, is to always affirm people. "Oh, praise the Lord. It was rubbish. Praise the Lord." Yeah, well, you know, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anything. Praise the Lord. The fact that it was nonsense and rubbish and we got bored and we didn't even know what they were talking about. You know, you chuck in a few little hallelujahs so that everyone has to go, "Yeah, hallelujah." But, you know, wait a minute. Listen, if you've got 100 people in your congregation, 100 people in your congregation, you could never spend half an hour every week with each person. You can never do that. That 30 minutes is sacred time. It's the time that you're going to feed people. You're going to feed people. You're going to inspire people. You're going to infuse people. You're going to encourage people. It's not like, you know, who wants to have a go? I think a lot of us preachers or ministers, pastors, we haven't really realized how important this is. It is really important. Reminder of yesterday, what did I say? Acts chapter 6. An issue of social responsibility is brought to the apostles. They said, very important, but not important for us. We will turn our attention only to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. Those were the apostolic priorities. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer, the ministry of the word. Do not take that lightly. Do not take it lightly. And it's not, you know, you need to put time aside to pray, time aside to prepare. And it's not just preparing the sermon, it's preparing yourself. You know, I can spend so much time preparing the sermon, I never prepare myself. But sometimes we can be preparing ourselves, we never prepare the sermon. You know, there's so much that we can preach and teach. You know, I meet people who sometimes say they don't know what to preach on. I've had friends who've called me up and say, oh, Jay John, don't know what to preach on this Sunday. You got any ideas? It's like, have you had a lobotomy or something? Well, there's 800,000 words in here. 800,000. And you're telling me you don't know? You know, I say, hey, have you done the Beatitudes? And they go, what? The Beatitudes, there's eight of them. Have you ever done those? No. Do you know where they are? Yeah, somewhere. Well, that's eight Sundays. Hey, that's eight Sundays, isn't it? Have you ever done the Ten Commandments? No. Well, that's 10 Sundays. So now we've done 18, haven't we? And in fact, you might take 2 weeks on each commandment. So that's 20. You might take 2 weeks on each beatitude. They're life-changing. By the way, you can do the Ten Commandments and do the Beatitudes, and you can feed Christians and also make it evangelistic at the same time. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, some people have misunderstood that and misinterpreted that. Some people think Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, don't be a pastor anymore. Now do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean that. The Greek says, this is what the Greek says, trust me, I'm bilingual. The Greek is saying this, Timothy, you are a pastor, do it as if you are an evangelist. You're an administrator, do it as if you are an evangelist. You're a secretary. Do it as if you are an evangelist. You're kind of ministry amongst women. Do it as if you are an evangelist. You're a youth worker. Do it as if you are an evangelist. You're a worship leader. Do it as if you are an evangelist. You're a musician. Do it as if you are an evangelist. That is what he is saying. So that what we're preaching and what we're teaching is relevant to Christians, but we're doing it in such a way that it's also relevant to unbelievers. You see, now we need to work at that. It's not about, oh, let's let they can have a go. Listen, we want people to have a go. We do want people to have a go. So what we'll do is we identify the new generation of people. The new people that are coming, right, great, okay, new, right. Now look, do you believe you got the gift? Because I believe you got the gift. Right, we need to develop this gift. Okay, look at the program of the week. Right, I want you to start doing this once a week in this group. I want you to speak in this little group. I want you to speak here. I want you to speak there. Then what you do, my pastor, we have this. We've got 12 new people. We keep having 12. We're not stuck on 12, right? 12 people who are given countless opportunities to preach. They meet once a month with my pastor who teaches them and trains them how to preach. They all visit each other's preaching and do critiques. And then when they've done a 3-year course, we get another 12 in the group, and we keep releasing people to preach, 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 preach. When they've had a season of doing this little group, that, go and do this, go and do that, go and do that, they all get the opportunity to preach in church. But you don't just take them from nowhere. Let's give them the biggest platform in our church. You see, there's a process. You've got to give time. But what are we doing? We're investing in people. We're training them. Look, guys, very good. You shouldn't have said it like that. You could have said this. You know, because they're not familiar with it. They don't really know. So we've got to develop. We've got to develop the skills. And actually, when you think about it, my pastor, you know, giving one evening a week, one evening a month to meet with them. He spends one Saturday a month all day with them. And then they all go around listening to each other and they critique each other. Well, that's not bad, is it? So we've got to give this some time and effort. Really, really important. Right, number 9. A community of welcome and witness. Now, this is what I specialize in. I specialize in this. Okay, I specialize in number 9. Now, this has taken me a long time to get to number 9, to get through all of these, to make this point. And this is the point. I will speak to you about number 9, because that's what I specialize in. Number 9 is dependent on all the other 8. That is the most important point I will make about church. You see, there are a lot of people who will say, oh yeah, we've got to do witness, we've got to do evangelism, yeah, we've got to do this, J. John, can you come and help us do number 9? Yeah, we've got to do number 9. Yeah, number 9, that's what we've got to do. You come and do number 9, help us do number 9. Number 9 is dependent on all the other 8. Yes, of course we will do number 9. But you've got to understand that we've got to be a church that is cultivating prayer. If the pastor isn't praying, how can you expect the church to pray? Is the pastor praying? Is the church praying? What kind of praise and worship? Is that made accessible to unchurched people? Are we a community of belonging? If we aren't, how can we expect people from the outside to come in, find Christ, and start feeling that they belong? Is it a community of healing? And does that healing overflow to others? Do you know in our church, we pray for the sick. We pray for the sick at the end of every service. At the end of every service, we pray for the sick. Have you noticed that many of us believe in the message of the Bible, but we don't believe in its method? Isn't that interesting? We believe in its message. We don't always believe in its method. Yeah, I do. And we have a whole ministry team that prays for anybody, for all of that. But we also have people who we know have actually got the gift of healing. Now, but there is a method when it comes to that. Yes, we will pray for people who have a need in that whole area. But, you know, James does say, if you are sick, then you call the elders of the church, you confess your sins to one another, including the elders. Then you anoint with oil, lay hands on, and the prayer of faith will make them well. See, that's called methodology. We believe in the message, we don't believe in the method. So it's really important that we embrace all these factors. So important that we embrace these things. Both the message and the method. Oh yeah, here's the point I was going to make. Right, we pray for people at the end of every service. So it's all very low-key at the end of every service. If you like prayer, we give out prophetic words. We have a team who we believe have got the gift of prophecy. They meet 1 hour before the service, all together, to discern what God is saying. Okay, we have 4 services on a Sunday. Before every service, they meet to discern what God is saying. You know, it's no big deal. I mean, you know, if you want them, that's what you've got to do, isn't it? Yeah, you want them? You've got to get them. And then distill them, weigh them up, give them out. If you want to respond to any of these words, or you want to respond to the message this morning, or you have a need and you need prayer for healing, please come forward. We'll pray for you. We get non-Christians coming forward for prayer. Non-Christians coming, because what we're trying to do, you know, we're not there yet, but we're trying to do more. It's cultivating this. Look, we're open every Sunday. We're open every Sunday. You can come any Sunday. Any Sunday. And we're encouraging, we've been encouraging our church, the Christians, to tell people who their friends, neighbours and colleagues who are not yet Christians, who are sick, to come and get prayer. Listen, if you're desperate, you'll come for prayer. So we pray for them. And sometimes amazing miracles happen. And sometimes it's the beginning of introducing them to Jesus Christ. Very, very important. We are a community of welcome and witness. There are two types of fishing. You either fish with a fishing rod or you fish with a fishing net. Every Christian has been called to fish with a fishing rod. Every Christian. That is called a witness. A witness. A witness in a court says, look, I don't really know very much, but look, let me just tell you my story. This is what I know. This is what happened to me. Okay, that is a witness. Now, I'm a lawyer. What I do, I take the facts of Christianity and I present the facts of Christianity as best as I'm able, with the creativity and the talent and the anointing that God has given me, present it as convincingly as I can to the jury to make a decision. I'm a lawyer. Not everyone's a lawyer, but everyone's a witness. Everybody is a witness. Every Christian. So therefore, you see, they're either a bad witness or they're a good witness. Because every Christian is a living Bible. And for many people, that's the only Bible they will ever read. They'll read people's lives. Okay? So witnesses. The problem is that most Christians are fishing in ponds where there aren't any fish. That is the problem. And we're going to expand on that tonight. I'm going to explain it all tonight. How we can reverse it. How we can bridge the gap. How we can change it. Every Christian needs to fish with a fishing rod. Now, there are times and seasons when you can fish with a fishing net. And I fish with a fishing net. So I'll go into a community, I'll go into a town, I'll go into a city, and with hundreds of churches, we'll throw a net, and we'll pull the net in, and you'll get loads of fish. And you'll get tires and cans and stones and mud and all sorts of stuff that goes with it. But you know, the success of a fishing trip with a fishing net is actually dependent on how many people are fishing with fishing rods. That is the success. But the problem is, so few people are fishing with fishing rods. I'm going to expand on that tonight, but I want to say something to you, because you're pastors and you're leaders. If you're not evangelizing, you can't expect your church to evangelize. If you're not evangelizing and it's not part of your natural daily experience of doing this, then you're not going to be able to talk about it naturally when you're preaching, when you're teaching, in terms of your little encounters, this and that and everything else. You're not going to be able to do that. Now, you see, it's not about being an evangelist. It's about being a witness. That's the thing. And I want to encourage all of you to do the work of an evangelist. To do the work of an evangelist. To have a heart and a passion for lost people. And to just be natural in it. Otherwise, you know, you can't get up there and encourage everybody in the church to go and be witnesses, but you're too busy to be one. You're not too busy to be one. You're not too busy. I spoke at this private club in London, and it was a dinner, And there were people from the cabinet, the government, and royalty were there. And I was one of the after dinner speaker. And then in fact in the toilet I met one of the people. And he said, "Oh, thank you very much. You know, I really enjoyed your talk." And I said, "Oh, what do you do?" He says, "Oh, I'm a banker." I said, "Oh, I like bankers." I said, I always need the help of bankers. He said, "Do you?" He said, "Well, why don't you come and have coffee with me?" So when the guy said that he was a banker, I thought he meant he was the manager of one bank. I didn't realise who he was. But he gave me his business card. He said, "Look, give me a call, come and have coffee." I said, "I will." So the guy gives me his little card, right? And I look at the card. I still don't realise who he is. I still didn't realise. Anyway, the next day, a friend of mine said to me, "Oh, how did the dinner go, you know, with the royals and, you know, with the cabinet and all that?" I said, yeah, it's pretty good, you know. I said, "I met this banker. I'm going to go have a little coffee." He goes, "Oh, who is it?" I said, "Oh, I think I've got his business card here." The guy goes, "No." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "This guy is the boss of the biggest bank in the whole world." "No." "Yeah." I said, I'm phoning. So I made an appointment to see him. And so I go and see the guy. To get to see the guy, I have to go on the underground in London. And it comes out into a shopping mall. And I didn't want to be late. My appointment was 11:30 and I didn't want to be late. So I thought, oh, I've got to make sure I'm early. So I was, got there. And when I got out into the shopping mall, I looked at my watch. Oh, great, 11 o'clock. And my appointment was 11:30. So I was like, oh, great, I've got half an hour, you know, go and have a double espresso, you know, a little Danish pastry. And, you know, it's great, I've got half an hour. Because the bank was kind of in the shopping mall, gigantic building. And so I thought, great. As I thought that, I saw the guy that cleans shoes. So I thought, oh, I'll get my shoes cleaned. And I looked down, oh, they're clean. And I felt in my inner being, get them clean. That's, we get the quiver in the liver. You know something's happened. And I thought, but they're clean. I feel it again in there. Get them clean. So I said, how much to get them clean? He said, £4. I thought, £4? That's a lot of money, £4. And I just thought, get them cleaned. I said, yes, please. So, and you kind of sit up on this big chair like this, you know, and I said to him, why are you sad? He kind of looked up at me and he stared me out for a bit before he spoke. He said, how do you know I'm sad? I said, well, I can see it in your eyes. He says, I've cleaned hundreds of pairs of shoes here. No one has ever noticed that I'm sad. I said, well, sir, tell me your story. He said, tell you my story. No one has ever asked me to tell them my story. I said, well, sir, I'd love to hear your story. Tell me your story and tell me why it is that you're sad. He started crying. Started telling me a story. 25 minutes later, I said, sir, I'm sorry to be rude, but I have an appointment in 5 minutes. And I know it's not very far, but I really can't be late. And I chatted to the guy. I gave him the book on Jesus. I said a prayer for him. Little this, little that. I said, but I got to go. I advised him what he needed to do. I went off to my appointment. Met the banker. I said, excuse me, you know, chit-chat, chit-chat. Could I have some money? He said, no. I said, please. He said, no. I said, what, just can't you give me something? He said, no. I said, all right then, bye-bye. So an hour later, after a little cup of coffee and he won't give me any money, I leave and I'm a little bit discouraged. As I'm walking, well, it's 12:30 now, I'm walking to the train. I'm thinking, 12:30, shall I go home? It's going to take me an hour to get home. A bit peckish. No, I'll go and have another coffee and a little, you know, sandwich. going to a cafe, buy my coffee, buy my sandwich, looking for somewhere to sit. All the tables are taken. There's one table, a man sitting there. I said, excuse me, sir, do you mind if I sit here? He said, no, no, not at all. I said, cool, it's busy, isn't it? He says, oh, you're obviously not from around here. I said, no, 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 I'm just visiting. I said, do you work? He said, yeah, yeah, I work just down the road. I said, well, where do you work? You know, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a banker. I said, really? So I opened my coffee, sandwich. It came to me, straight there, got to me. Ask him if he's married. That is not a good thing to ask in a cafe in London. You've almost got to ask it waving your wedding ring. It's not very good. I turned around, I said, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah. I said, are you married? He says, I can't believe you've asked that question. I said, why is that? That is incredible. He was like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I said, well, why is that? He says, I'm in shock. I said, well, why is that? He says, I've been engaged with the same woman for 7 years and I can't get my act together. I said, well, do you know something? God sent me to tell you, get your act together. Right, you've got to understand this. We're now 1.5 minutes into meeting each other. 2 minutes. We're talking about his fiance. Why can't the guy get married? You know, what's his problem? Get your act together. Come on. Always be prepared. But I didn't have a book on marriage. So I gave him my business card. I said, look, if you email me, I'll send you a book on marriage. He said, will ya? I said, yeah, of course I will. So we had a little chat. I told him about how God makes a difference in my marriage. I told him how I knew that Killy was the one for me. I talked about my 21 years of being married. I told him the key to marriage. I told him one little illustration. He loved it. He loved it so much. He got a napkin out and started writing it down. I said, there was a lecture, and the title of the lecture was How to Make Your Wife to Treat You Like a King. And the lecture theatre was full of men, obviously. The speaker was introduced. He walked up to the podium. He said, gentlemen, you obviously want to know the answer to this very profound question, how to make your wife treat you like a king. The answer is very simple. Treat her like a queen. So the guy's like, oh, that is so good. That is so good. Oh, I've got to tell her that. I said, mate, treat her like a queen. You don't have to tell her anything. Anyway, I go to my office. I pop into my office on my way home, which I don't often do. But I did on that occasion. Got to my computer just to check my emails. He's already emailed me. I cannot believe I met you an hour ago. This has totally blown my mind. Can you please send me the book on marriage? I mailed it to him first class. 2 days later, he phoned me up. He said, my fiance's read the book. I said, look, you got to get your act together. You got to read the book. Okay, now, let me finish the story. I go home. My wife says to me, how'd it go? I said, bad day. Started being a little bit Mr. Grouchy. She said, why is that, darling? I said, I've wasted half a day. I'm busy. I'm a busy man. Well, in fact, I'm not that busy, actually. I used to be busy. That's why I flushed the toilet before I started. Because you know what ministers are like? Have you noticed this at a ministers' conference, leaders' conference? ITA, John, are you busy? Why don't you ask me if I'm having a lovely sex life? You know, do you know what I mean? How's your marriage? You know, have you had a nice holiday recently? Do you know what I mean? Are you busy? What do you mean busy? I'm chilled. I'm relaxed. I'm happy. We've only got enough time to do the will of God. Do you believe that? We don't have more time, we don't have less time. We've only got enough time to do the will of God. Well, why is it that we're always saying we don't have enough time? It must be that we're doing things that are not the will of God, or other people should be doing some of the work. Hey, are you busy? I'm chilled. I'm relaxed. I'm happy. And I've just distracted myself. What was I saying? So my wife says, had it, oh, bad day. I wasted half a day to go and see this banker. I mean, at least he could have given me 100 quid just to say, I can't support you. I'm really sorry because I'm overcommitted, but can I just give you 100 quid? Just a little token of... I said, oh, thanks very much. He gave me nothing. So I was really annoyed. And as I was telling my wife, I was speaking to her and I felt it. I felt God slap me. You dipstick. Honestly, I felt the slap of God. Do you have that expression here, dipstick? Yeah? You dipstick. Can you not see that I made an appointment for you to see the banker only because I wanted you to talk to the shoe shine man and the man in the cafe? I didn't want you to see the banker. I only made that appointment so that you could talk to the shoe shine man. It wasn't about the banker. It wasn't about the money. He made an appointment for me that I could talk to two people. You see, in the mornings, I get up in the mornings. I have certain little traditions. I always pray the Lord's Prayer. I always do it every morning. I pray the Lord's Prayer. I pray it a couple of times, actually. And I go through it. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed. Today, this morning, I've got the hotel room that they've booked me in. I've got a little balcony. And I was out there. And, Our Father. And I went back in. And then I went out again, did it again. So I have little traditions. Pray that. I've always prayed the Lord's Prayer. And then I pray this prayer. Lord, it's your day. Sure day. Lord, I'm speaking twice a day at the conference, in the morning, in the evening. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I can hear Alan again. You know, I thank God. Oh, that's really good. One of the great privileges of going to speak at a conference is that I can hear other speakers. I said, thank you, Lord. I can hear him one more time before he's got to go. Thank the Lord. And Lord, so I've got that. Lord, wherever I go today, there's treasure in here. I know this is earthen. And it's actually fractured. But the good news is that your treasure can permeate out. So Lord, wherever I am today, wherever I go, if there's anyone you want me to sow some seed into, just do it. Just show me. That's it. You know, I do not have to run around like a headless chicken. Have you noticed that non-Christians are everywhere? They're everywhere. Oh, I'll tell you, tonight I'll really get hot on that point. Tonight. They're everywhere. So can you see the point I'm trying to make? You know, look, wherever you are, wherever you go, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of being intentional about this. So intentional about it. Let me say one, two other things and then wrap up. Can you get that sheet out, the master and his team, out of your little brochures? Okay, this is how I see the whole thing, okay? Working. Left column, what God is doing. What is he doing? He's revealing himself. Do you know, Romans says the whole of creation is kind of speaking out to people. Sadly, too many people who like creation don't want to know about the Creator. But the whole of creation's kind of groaning. He's revealing, he's convicting, he's drawing people to himself. Okay? Now, on the right side, human response. Okay, so that means people who are not yet Christians. Okay? So someone who has no God framework is minus 100. Okay, let's assume that before you're a Christian, you're minus. When you become a Christian, you cross over this line, plus. Plus 5, plus 10, plus... Right, before you're a Christian, minus 20, minus 50, minus... Right, no God framework, you're minus 100. You've got a vague awareness and belief in God, you're minus 90. You've got no knowledge of Christianity, but... You're kind of aware of Christianity, minus 70. You're interested in Christianity, minus 40. You're aware of the basic facts of the gospel, minus 20. You've got a grasp of the implications of the gospel, minus 10. You're aware of a personal need, minus 6. You're challenged to a decision to act and you repent in faith. Commit your life to Christ. Step over the line. You become a Christian. Okay? Now, God wants us to work with him to enable people to move on in their experience, in their understanding on that journey. And he will use praise. He will use praise. One of the movements that my church started is Soul Survivor. It was a movement that was birthed in worship, praise. You know, we have Soul Survivor festivals where thousands of teenagers get converted just through praise. Just through praise. I mean, how does that work? Well, it works. Proclamation. Articulating the gospel, explaining the gospel, communicating the gospel through prayer. Through the prophetic, through being a presence, through power, and through persuasion. You see, they might come, they might be in a service, they're touched by the praise, they hear some preaching. Wow! But they're not persuaded, so they need to join something, like Paul at Tyrannus, who persuaded them over a period of 2 years, daily. Whatever it is, whether it's an alpha course or whatever, whatever your equivalent is, it doesn't matter. I used to run a course years ago called Agnostics Anonymous. That worked. Just find the right title for you and run it. Hey, do you want to, I remember when I first said, my wife and a friend of mine and I, the three of us, we decided to do this. Right, what should we call it? Agnostics Anonymous. Right. Who are all of our non-Christian friends? We made a list. We decided, we didn't want to make it too big. And in the end, we edited it down to 16. And we all decided, right, okay, we're all going to ask, various people. I'm going to ask four. My wife's going to ask some. And Justin, my friend, he was going to ask some of the others. And these are all very arty people, business people, all non-Christians. All 16 of them. We said, look, we're going to start a course called Agnostics Anonymous. It's going to be on a Monday night. We're going to have a meal together, and then this is what we're going to do. Do you want to come? All 16 said yes. All 16 became Christians. That's not bad, is it? Hey, come and have a little meal. And in fact, we didn't even have a course. Didn't have nothing, really. And what I did week one was, look, what we're going to do, this is going to be a discussion, dialogue, setting, we're going to do, right. I gave them a pad of paper, I said, right, write down all your questions. And then and I didn't say it's going to be a 4-week course, I didn't say anything. I said, well, we'll meet once a week until we want to stop. They said, oh, great, great, great. There was a guy who owned 3 nightclubs. He said to me after about 3rd week, this is the highlight of my week. It's the highlight of my week. He's like, I can't wait for Mondays. I just can't wait for Mondays. His whole life was transformed. I met him last year at one of his nightclubs. And he said, my whole life's transformed. His whole ethos of what he does has changed. Everything else has changed. And people wrote questions. There was one lady called Mary. She was my hairdresser. She wanted to know where Henry was going to go when he died. I said, Henry who? because I knew her husband was called Dick, so I didn't know who Henry was. You know, and Henry was her dog. And I was like, oh my word, I was going to quote that verse about the dog going back to its vomit. And so like, and this became a big issue for Mary. You've not covered my question. Oh, it's like, well, I don't know what to say. Oh, I want my question, Mary, my question. I thought, oh, Lord, give me some inspiration. I said, Mary, this is a very interesting question that you've raised. And there's not much I can draw from the Bible regarding this question. But you know what? The Bible talks often metaphorically. It gives us little pictures and images. And one of the pictures of heaven is that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. So if bumblebees and cows are there, I'm sure Henry will be there too. That was it. Have you heard the expression tipping point? Boof! She said, I want to become a Christian. Because she wanted to go where Henry was. So I did say, like, I'm not sure, but I look, you know. Yeah? But can you see? It's praise, it's proclamation, it's power, it's prophetic, it's prayer, it's presence. And it's learning to articulate these, whether it's through movie sermons or Christmas or Mother's Day or Father's Day or Valentine's or whatever. Don't tell me you can't do that. You can't do that. You say to 50 couples in the church, we want you all to bring one couple to a Valentine's dinner. And at the end of the meal, there'll be a message about romance in marriage. And it concludes with, every one of you is being proposed by God. By God. He didn't send roses. He sent his son. He didn't give perfume. He sweated blood. He didn't... Who wants to become a Christian? You see what I mean? The opportunities are there. God doesn't want anyone to be banished. So what does he do? He devises ways to reach the lost. And what we need to do is to embrace presence and prayer and prophetic and power and persuasion and praise and proclamation. And that, all of those, I cover all of those in detail in my course Calling Out. All of those are covered in detail. How to do them. How could you communicate with them? Then they become Christians. God, by his Spirit, works in people's lives. We have a responsibility for follow-up and discipleship, and then they have a responsibility. What is the Great Commission? Go out and make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them all that I've commanded you. What does that mean? Let's break it down. Make disciples. We've got to make disciples. Then baptize them. So you make them. Then you mark them. And then you teach them all that I commanded you. You mature them. That's it. That's the goal. Make them, mark them, mature them. Make them, mark them, mature them. You go to some churches, they've never even been made, but we've marked them and we're trying to mature them. Other churches, they have been made, but we haven't yet marked them. We haven't yet marked them. Come on, let's baptize them. Other churches have been made, marked, but nobody's maturing them. That is how I perceive to be like the big picture. Creating health in the church. Listen, don't worry about what you can't do. Just get on with what you can do. That's the whole point of all of this. And I really do think, you know, that what you need to do in response to this gathering and conference, is say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity of connecting, listening, being stimulated, you know, from Alan and Luke and other contributors and myself. And you say, Lord, now, come on, distill it for me. You know, what one thing, or two things, maybe three, but, you know, what one thing, two or three, are you telling me I need to go away with and implement? That's it. Just do that. I tell you, if you just did that, it would have been worth being here. You say, I'm going to check this. This is what I'm going to do. And it might be for you, the message was the well. It might be that. It might just be that for you. For others of you, you might say, yeah, no, I've got that. I've got that. I'm drinking from the well, but I'm a pastor, but I don't do the work of an evangelist. Wow, we don't have a heart for lost people. Wow, others of you might say, hey, I've got to go back and discover everybody's shape. That's what I'm going to spend the next year doing. I'm going to equip all my congregation to discover the SHAPE. I'm going to release them. I'm going to find out who the 12 people are in my church that are potentially the new generation of preachers, and I'm going to meet with them once a month. I'm going to spend all day Saturday with them. I'm going to do an evening thing, and I'm going to commit with them to training them, investing them, I don't know. Whatever it is, you're going to say, Lord, what is it you're telling me that I should grasp to seize the day and implement it? Let's just pause. Just close your eyes. Oh, Father, it really has been fun being here. It really has. Thank you so much, Lord, for gathering us together. Lord, I'm sure Alan would feel the same, and I know my assistant Chris and Paul and I, we feel the same. We just feel so privileged to be here. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would distill everything that's been communicated, and that you would impress upon each one of us, what is that one thing or two things, maybe even three things, that you want us to go back home to reflect on and respond to, may implement. Lord, burden us with whatever that is. If it's the season for us to go to that well, we should all be at the well, but if it's that you're talking about, If it is something else, if it is about having a heart, if it is about equipping, Lord, speak. And seal it, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for every pastor, every leader here. Whatever their task is, whether it is to be the senior pastor or the worship leader, or the youth worker, or an administrator, I pray now that every single one of them will be commissioned to do it as if they are an evangelist. I pray, Lord God, for those divine natural appointments to be created where your treasure in us can permeate through us to touch the lives of others. And Lord, as we endeavor to practice what we preach, we pray that that would impact the churches that you've given us responsibility for. And that in this year ahead, Lord, I pray, Lord, that next year's conference will be twice the size of this conference. I pray that there'll be a hunger and a thirst to come and to be together seeking you. And I pray, Lord God, that there will be stories and testimonies of the fruit of this conference. So, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you will encourage them. And again, that we would all know that your blessing, the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to pass back to Luke. I look forward to seeing you tonight, and I hope you've been inspired and encouraged. Thank you.